Well, I have appreciated, as I've tried to tell you, the opportunity to be with you and study. There probably are currently two more lessons I have in this series that I just couldn't work in. One's on the resurrection, the other is an expansion on one of those statements in the 1 Corinthians 15, the phrase where he says, according to the Scripture. But I don't think they're essential or key to the argument about the historical Jesus. So I think that the core and kernel of this you will have had. Once we have established that Jesus did exist in a place at a time, and that the eyewitnesses to Jesus did write about him, and that their writings have been recorded and passed down in a reliable fashion, so that they have been examined with the most minute detail, a detail that has never been extended to any ancient book. We are confident that the text is accurate. We are confident that the historical setting is accurate. Once we have ascertained those things, we move on to a discussion of, is this then just the opinions of men? It's all well and good that Peter and Paul and John wrote about Jesus, but how can I be confident that this was not just the opinions, the faulty memories, the misinterpretations of men? And for that, you move on to one of the miracles that the Bible records. We talked about one of those miracles, and that is the vision accorded to Paul. We could talk about the resurrection itself or other of the miracles, but I want to talk about the process of revelation and inspiration, that process by which God guarantees for us the writings of these men. In order to ascertain that any testimony before a court is valid, is legitimate, there are certain things that you automatically ask yourself. One of the first of those is the author of this honest? You know, we've all known people who were congenital liars. Given any opportunity, they would prefer to tell a lie just to see the reaction to the lie. The truth was way too easy for them. And so they were dishonest people. We've known why they were dishonest. They were trying to sell us a used car or a piece of swampland somewhere out here in northern New York that they were trying to unload on somebody. They were trying to sell us something. And we were skeptical of it and did a little investigation, and lo and behold, the things they were saying about it were misrepresenting and it were not true. So one of the first things we must ask ourselves about these men is, were they honest men? And I think we'd have to say that they were honest men, reporting events to the best of their abilities. These were men who were willing to die for what they were doing. Nobody's willing to die for a lie. Nobody's willing to suffer punishment when he's lying in the first place. It's just not the reasonable thing to do. Admit the lie, offer the incense to the emperor, and keep moving to something else. And so the first thing we have to admit is their honesty. But, you know, we have known of people who were honest, who had no ability to report on a thing. They simply were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They were looking the wrong way. They didn't understand what they were seeing. If we were to ask someone from a very primitive culture, if he were to see a 747 flying over his village, and we ask him, what was that? He wouldn't say, well, Orville and Wilbur Wright, they left the bicycle business, they developed the flight, you can fly that airfoil, it develops a vacuum on one side, lifts the plane, and that's why a gazillion ton airplane can fly. He wouldn't say that. He would talk about the big bird from the gods that flew over his village. He just doesn't have the ability to report. These men had the ability. They were not being required to report on terribly complex things, they had the ability to say, this is what I saw. I saw the lame healed. They could tell us whether somebody was lame. Luke was a doctor and says in detail that he examined the things that he was looking at to make sure that they were true. So he examined them. Matthew was a tax collector. Do you think he had ever heard anybody try to dodge around? And do you think he might have examined what was being said to make certain that it was true? The others were reporting on simple things, so we have to say they had ability. Then we want more than one witnesses. The Lord says in the Old Testament, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So we don't want just one man's word against another's. We want there to be some sort of number of witnesses. We want there to be a consistency of those witnesses. We want some consistency in their testimony that they are making. And in addition, we want there to be some conformity of their testimony with our experience. Now, this is one of the areas that's difficult with regard to the Bible. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, have you? And so that's why most of the modernists challenge the Bible accounts. Because they've never seen these things. I've never seen anybody healed with a word. I've never seen 5,000 fed with a few loaves and fishes. I've never seen that. I've never seen the tempest still, but when somebody said, okay, just be still. I've tried to change stoplights by commanding them to stop. It doesn't seem to work. Unless I can see the yellow light first on the other side. It just doesn't work. And so we read these accounts and we have to ask ourselves, it doesn't seem to harmonize with our experience, but by the very nature of the thing. We are dealing with the things of God. We're dealing with the supernatural. And perhaps we can hold this question in abeyance for the moment and examine the other factors. And the fifth one that I want to notice, I think there's six here, will have the coincidence with collateral circumstances. A liar, when he's telling you a lie, he doesn't try to mix in a lot of falderall with it. Because then you can go check. You can go check his sources. He doesn't say, well, in the year 1993, what are you going to do? I was in such and such a place. You're going to go check. You're going to see what was going on in 93 at that place. Ask for witnesses. You're going to ask him what was happening there. You're going to try to mesh it in. The Bible is the best authority for historical matters in this world. It is checked and constantly re-examined by scholars all over creation. Not because it's set out to be a history book, not because it's set out to give a travelogue, but because it just does. The things it tells about were collateral circumstances going on at the same time. The men were emperor that was supposed to be emperor. The taxation was going on that was supposed to be taxed. The census was going on that they claimed there was going on. Although all of those things have been challenged from time to time. I want to quickly look through these first few points with you. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time, but I want you to see some basics. If God speaks to us, the reason he speaks to us is to be understood. That's just kind of a basic thing. Why is he talking to me if he doesn't intend to be comprehensible? So the first thing I have to understand, if he spoke, he did so and would be using words in their ordinary sense. Every now and then, some false teacher gets hold of the Bible and he'll take ordinary words and suddenly they have some goofy, archaic, arcane meaning that he drug out of his hat somewhere. No, that word doesn't mean that. It means, and off he goes on his flight of fancy. Well, if God speaks to us, he wants to be understood, and he's going to use words generally in their ordinary meanings. They're not going to have some weirdo meaning that three people on the face of the earth understood. That revelation is going to be in harmony with the nature of man. In other words, he's going to speak to us at the state we are in as human beings. And so, you know, a lot of people have asked, why did it take God 4,000 years to do this? starting, you know, this was part of the plan of God back there in the time of Adam, and it took him all the way up to the New Testament 4,000 years later to finally get it done. Well, the revelation was in harmony with the age, experience, and social conditions of the people. He needed all those examples, all those types, all those antitypes to finally get these people ready for the revelation of sacrifice that he wanted them to understand what that meant. Do you suppose the sacrifice of Jesus 2 days after Adam and Eve sinned would have had much meaning for anybody? I don't think so. So it was necessary to prepare the world so they could understand it. It would be simple. It would go from the elementary, as we see throughout the Old Testament, to the complex, as we see coming to the new. It would be sympathetic. That is, man would be used. The Lord wouldn't talk to us through the computer. The Lord would talk to us through the mouths of men, as well as for man. It would be for his benefit. If God, why doesn't he speak to everybody? I see all these kids going around. They're all tuned into some radio station. They're all jiving to the same music going down the road. Why doesn't God do that with us? He could just have us all dialed in so that the revelation is to everyone, perpetually, universally. Well, there's some problems with that. First of all, it doesn't use men as teachers. You're just dialed in. It would be regarded as a law of nature. God communicates with the bunnies this way, you know. They just do what they're programmed to do. If they run out in front of the car and they can't figure out which way to go, you figure, well, that's just a bunny. That's the way it's going to be for him. If the bunnies are promiscuous and they fool around with 45 other bunnies, that's just the way God made them. You and I are not the same way. If God were speaking to every one of us individually, wouldn't we be just like the animals? Would there be something different? The interpretation. God's talking to all of us at the same time, but one ignoramus over here, he doesn't understand what God's saying in his headphones. And so he's out doing something crazy. And over here, there's a guy who doesn't like what God's saying in his headphones. And so he's just mean about it. And each of them are trying to teach the other one. Well, can you imagine a more confusing thing? One saying, well, God says to me. And the other saying, no. God says to me. And God actually is saying something to both of them, and we don't know what it is. It's gotten kind of confused. This sort of revelation directly into all of our minds would not be corroborated. We couldn't corroborate it by miracle, since it's perpetual. He's always talking to us. It's just a part of natural law. It's the way you can know my doctrine is true by the fact that the sun is going to rise tomorrow. Well, yeah, it's going to rise tomorrow. It always rises tomorrow. How does that prove anything? There's no miracle. And so, as we come to the idea of this revelation, we understand it's going to be in the language of men. It's not going to be embodied in the forms of nature. There would be a lack of uniformity. There would be no universality. There would be no sense of authority. He's talking to everybody at the same time. Language is our usual means of communication. We're used to talking to one another. As you think about these things, you need to realize that the literary form of communication is the best form devised. I've had two or three of you ask me, say, I wish I could have something out of this to take home. It's been too much to digest. It's kind of like getting one of those big lunches where you get the take-home box. I just can't eat all this, but I don't want to leave it. Well, the literary form works for that. You can take it home. And it gives some variety to all sorts of people. There's law, there's history, there's philosophy, there's a reference to the pastoral life, to armies, to martyrdom. It gives a variety of expression and thought in our minds, and it's in a narrative and dramatic form. Think TV. It's in a narrative, dramatic form. Not a math form. I guess he could have revealed it down here all as algebra, but most of us would have had trouble. He could have had long legal documents. That would have been difficult. There's a union with history and science that multiplies the proof. It's in figurative language. I love figurative language. By the way, that was a figure of speech. You don't love figurative language. You love people, but it's hard to love figurative language. That's an abstract. But anyway, that's impressive and permanent. Ye are the light of the world. We understand what that means, don't we? But it's a figurative form. I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except you're in me, you can't bear fruit. Those are figures. We understand them. And the scattering of truth throughout the Scriptures heightens the study in it. Revelation through a few chosen and holy men is the best method. It's capable of being enforced by miraculous demonstration. It uses the best minds. You know, Jesus chose 12 men as the best minds. He didn't just go out randomly and pick these men. He chose the 12 best men for the job. With all their foibles and failings, you and I have to understand he chose the best. These were the men that would get the job done. Now, you might not have chosen them. You might have chosen somebody else, but these are the ones he wanted. He knew they'd do it, and they did it. But he was disappointed in one of them. He says, I chose you 12, and one of you is a devil. He was disappointed in one of those choices in Judas. Men are the best teachers of men. We want someone on our level who teaches us. We'll understand it better. And the revelation can be complete with no expectation of a future revelation. Now, these are the basics. We understand some of these things. So we've tried to get past those in the course of this study. We've determined the New Testament books were written in the general period they claim to be written. We've determined the authors were capable witnesses. Now we want to make a distinction between general and special revelation. In general revelation, God reveals himself through nature. There's a number of passages that talk about it. I noticed something in your, maybe in one of your hymn books, at the church this morning, in one of the songs, the children's songs, that was talking about this. But in Psalm 8, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He's reasoning of the greatness and the power and the majesty of God and the humility of man simply from the observation of nature. You can see the same thing being done in a number of other passages, and Psalms 19 is perhaps the classic. Psalms 19 covers both general and specific revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night answereth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the ends of the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a young man. We observe nature. We observe the heavens. We see the power, the plan, the intricacy, the minutia, the magnitude of God. God's revealing himself to us by what he made. But this passage goes on to speak of special revelation. There are some things that God needed to specifically say that would not be covered by that observation of the heavens. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Again, general revelation in Psalm 65. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, of them that are afar off upon the sea, who by his strength setteth fast the mountains, being girded with power, who stilleth the noise of the seas, the tumult of the people, the noise of the waves. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. When you hear the thunder, when you hear the sound of the tornado, Thou makest the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. The beauty of sundown and sunrise. But as well, Romans 1 verse 16 distinguishes between special revelation and general revelation. It starts with special. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then when you come to verse 19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them. God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So God has revealed some information to us of his majesty and his power and his eternity. But there is something else that had to be revealed specially, specifically, because general revelation just wasn't going to do it. In Romans 2, when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness. They were observers of God's general revelation and had reasoned from that several things, notably at the conclusion of Romans 1 that a number of things were a sin. He said they realized that people who do these will bear the punishment of God. Do these things, but and have pleasure in them that do them. In Acts, the 17th chapter, general revelation, Paul stands in the middle of Mars Hill and speaks to these people and tells them he's going to identify for them the God that they ignorantly worship. He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation. But then he speaks of a special revelation. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There was a time when you could ignore the general revelation that God has made of himself, but now he has specifically revealed something to you, and that was the need for all men everywhere to repent. You might realize that the existence of conscience may be credited to general revelation. In Acts 14, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities. They were trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. He says, ye should turn from these vanities to the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that are there, and who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us the rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Well, why don't we see this? Why isn't it obvious to us? He says, that which may be known of God, that when they knew God, there it was. It was obvious. It was manifest as a result of general revelation. He said they knew it. It was manifest in them. Obvious. He says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Warfield says, one of the most grievous of the effects of sin is the deformation of the image of God reflected in the human mind. There can be no recovery from sin which does not bring it with it the correction of this deformation and the reflection in the soul of man of the whole glory of the Lord Almighty. We have deformed the image of God that we see every day manifestly displayed in the world around us. We have become vain in our imaginations. But the result, as a result of general revelation, we need to realize that we are subjected, first of all, to time and space. Romans 8, which I don't have time to study at length with you, says The creation groans and travails, waiting for the redemption of the body. So we've been subjected to time and space. We realize that. We understand that. God has made the world and has scattered the stars through the skies, but we are stuck, bounded, Acts 17 says, to a habitation. Bounded by time, bounded by death, and cannot move. We gain an outlook on our dealings with God. We should understand who we're dealing with. You know, a lot of people try to look at God as if he were just the guy next door. But you need to pay attention to the heavens and quit thinking in those terms. He does love you, and he is your friend, but he's not just your bud next door. Through special revelation, we can look back at general revelation and see the purpose of God once it's made clear. Through special revelation, we gain durability. Look at 1 Peter. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. That's special revelation. We are born again by the Word of God. Not just what you see out in a tree. Not just what you see when you milk the cows morning and night. You're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Everything else I see about mankind fails, is destroyed. There's no hope in it. I realize the futility, that cycle of death. It's only through his special revelation that I am born again. And that being born again is an incorruptible seed that will never die. I gain durability. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's an inadequacy of general revelation. First of all, divergent concepts about God can't be corrected. God hasn't fully expressed himself in nature. While powerful, his omnipotence cannot be deduced. I understand he's enormously powerful, but his omnipotence can't be obtained. The existence of God can't be empirically expressed. Through observing nature to the skeptical mind, I come across somebody who doesn't believe in God, and I say, well, look up in the heavens. He goes, okay, now what? Oh, well, now what? How do I explain it to him if he doesn't see it there? Moral ideas are not enforced by general revelation. You know, when we're faced by disaster, death, tornado, storm, are we going to blame God? How do I understand that? How do I explain it? Even Adam in the garden didn't have any idea what to do. God created him and placed him in the garden. What did he say? Go tend it. He had to tell him what to do. He had to tell him which tree was good for food and which one wasn't. He had to especially reveal it to him. Just the fact that there was a garden there wasn't doing it. The schemes of salvation that God has come up with can't be expressed in general revelation. God has to specifically reveal that to us. Now then, when you take the Bible and you rob it, rip the concept of specific revelation from it, how do you get those things? You don't have moral ideals anymore. You don't have anybody who says, you should marry that woman, quit living with five at once, marry that one, cleave to your wife, and move mom and dad out. Adam sort of had to learn that one too, and he didn't have a mom and dad. So they needed to understand those divergent concepts of God. What do you think that Cain and Abel thing amounted to? You know, Cain came down there and said, hey, I think offering carrots is a great idea. Well, that's how you understand that there was a revelation made to those two, special revelation made to those two young men. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. There was a special revelation. And lo and behold, Cain was ignoring it. Because general revelation, his carrots were just as good as that lamb was. The scheme of salvation couldn't be expressed. And so when you rob religion, Christianity, of special revelation, you don't have Christianity. You have some sort of idea of pantheism where everybody's religion is as good as anybody's. And ask yourself, isn't that what you're seeing happening in Christianity? Where they're willing to accept Muslims and Jews and Buddhists and everyone on an equal footing and an equal basis? Why? Well, they don't believe in special revelation anymore.